I want you to help me today. Fill in the blank. Holy blank. Cow. Ghost. Moly. What? Smokes. Mark just said holy crap a little bit ago. I was thinking about that. I was trying to picture what that looks like exactly. Yeah. A lot of holy things out there. A lot of holy things. I just want to say to you, happy holidays. Merry Christmas. Some people are mad with happy holidays. You know that, don't you? Some people are like, you can't say happy holidays. That's because you're not willing to say Merry Christmas. How many of you know I'm willing to say Merry Christmas? And how many think it would be okay if you had happy holidays too? Yeah, there's like, we can be happy in all of them. Why don't we try to be happy all days? But have you ever thought about, you know, we forget. In our culture, we have holidays. Where did holidays come from? What's a holiday? Holy day. Really? Yeah. It's a holy day. Happy holy days. We all, in America especially, I don't know, I've not lived in other countries, so I can't really speak as well to cultures in other places, but we think of holidays as vacation time, of going and having fun, of getting away, of doing something special. You know, this is the holiday season in America, and so we start with Thanksgiving, which is, by the way, a holy day, where we give thanks to God if we do it right. And then we culminate in Christmas and then New Year's. And, you know, we have a good time. And I think it's great to have a good time. I'm not against a good time. How many of you know God likes us to have a good time? He does. But when I say holy day, when I say holy day, is the first thing that pops in your head fun? It isn't, is it? Isn't that funny? Holiday, fun. Holy day, oh, different. I got to thinking about that. A lot of people, the first thing they think of when you say holy day is fasting. Like, oh yeah, I have to set aside the time to be holy. Our modern holidays are filled with more feasting than fasting. And I understand that. In fact, I am touched with the feeling of your infirmity if that's already happened to you. I've already been starting to let my belt out notches. It's bad this year. I'm having a lot of hungry holy day experiences. There's so much good food around this year and candy, and then we keep getting more candy. And the other day, the pastors had prayer in our monthly ministers meeting. We do it every month at Kingsbury Place, and they provide a meal for us, a breakfast, and they had sausage and biscuits and gravy and fruit and ham and just a whole bunch of good stuff. It was really excellent, and I don't even normally eat breakfast, but it just looked good. It looked good, even though it was in a Michigan crock pot. It still looked good. Oh, it really was. We were joking about that. Like, look at that. It says Michigan on the side, and it's crock. But anyway, oh, we've been having fun with that here at the church. We love you, Michigan people. We really do. Yeah, both of you. That's bad. But yeah, the holiday season isn't even over yet, and I am already weighing more than I did last holiday season, and that's not good. That's not good. Somebody, I was joking with somebody the other day. I got on the scales, and I looked down. And it said, "One at a time, please." So you know, I just what? And basically, there is some fasting, I suppose, connected with holy days in the Bible. You'll see some fasts proclaimed and a holy day called. But what we don't understand, or I don't think we really have a full understanding in our modern culture of, is that there was a lot of feasting that went with holy days in the Bible. There was a lot of celebrating. There was a lot of things that they did. They brought their whole families together, and they would feast and have a great time. And it was a time of family when they did those celebrations in the Bible. And then, you know, holiness itself. If I say holiness, that doesn't usually conjure up, you know, pictures in your head of fun or good times. When we think of holiness, we think of what we can't do, not what we can do, right? I mean, isn't that kind of the way the culture in America, at least, has framed it for us? So we think of restrictions, not opportunities. But could it be possible that our idea of holiness is not God's idea of holiness? And of all things to preach on at Christmas time and in the holidays, the holy days, I thought maybe it would be a good idea to preach on holiness and say happy holy day to you and suggest that maybe holy and happy go together a lot more than some people think. So let's try it. Because I want you to understand something. I don't believe God's called us to be holy for heaven's sake. I believe he's called us to be holy for our sake. For earth's sake. Heaven won't need us to be set apart when we're there, because we won't be set apart. We'll be completely and utterly and fully included in everything that God is. But in the earth, we are set apart from this world to be something that's not of this world. And that's what holiness is. The funny thing is, several pastors I know have posted on Facebook an article that I found quite interesting. The article was called "Why Sexual Morality May Be More Important Than You Ever Thought." And it's by a guy named Kirk Durston. And he found out that sex outside of marriage leads to intellectual, economic, and social decay that undermines a culture and ultimately leads to its demise every time within three generations. Wow. So bottom line is, when a society practices moral restraint, it prospers, but when it doesn't, it disintegrates. Imagine this. God actually tells us how to live for our benefit, because he knows what works and what will work for us individually and as a whole, as a group of people, as a nation, as human beings. And holiness just isn't just sexual purity, but that's part of it. The idea behind holiness is to be set apart. And when you are set apart, it's not just about what you're being kept from. It's also about what you're being kept for. Every good athlete knows this. If you know any athletes, you know they have a saying. The saying is, no pain, no gain. They know for their muscles to become big and for their speed to become faster and for all the things they're looking to do to become this amazing specimen of athletic prowess, they know that they have to do some things. They can't just sit on the couch and eat Oreos. So they set themselves apart. They don't think of it as holiness. But that's kind of what it is. It's holiness to whatever it is that they are going after. That's why people see some of these athletes and they go, holy cow. Wow. Look at them. How did they get that good? Well, they didn't get that good by sitting around doing nothing. So, we have a little problem with our society today, though. Because such a major part of our society finds its satisfaction in mediocrity. We're okay we're just fine the way we are. And that same attitude can sometimes manifest itself in people who call themselves Christians. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. I'm going to start there. I've got several scriptures today. The first two scriptures I find very interesting because they're both found in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to get to chapter 6 and verse 12, you can see that one, and then I'll take you to the next one. Because Paul says something twice. And how many of you know if the Bible says something twice or Paul says something twice in the same letter, he's probably trying to get somebody's attention. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." You know, I've told a story, and I've told it several times probably, so you may have heard this story before. This time I'm telling it with a different kind of an angle, but I'm going to tell the story again. Some of you remember there was an American evangelist who goes to Germany, and he preaches for a week of services, revival, and they have revival breakout, and all these people get saved, and at the end of the week they have this big celebration, and they all go into a great banqueting hall, and as they're going into the banqueting hall and they're all seated, out comes the food, and for every woman a large glass of wine, and for every man a stein of beer. And this guy was an Assembly of God guy, and lips that touch wine will never touch mine. And you know, he was one of those guys, he'd never had a drop in his life. And he didn't know what to think. How do I handle this? This is their culture, I know, but I've never had. I'm holy, I'm set apart. And a woman sitting across from him struck up a conversation in her German accent and said, "Sir, it is my understanding," I can't do a German accent, so I won't try. "It's my understanding that," and then she took a sip of wine. "Well, that in America, that at banquets such as this," and then she took up another sip of wine, and she said, "Well, that it just seems impossible to me that people would do this, but that they actually at banquets such as this," and then she took another sip of wine, "at banquets such as this, they actually drink coffee. Because where they were at and in that culture, guess what was taboo? Coffee." Isn't that crazy? Another story that I've told is there was a preacher. This actually happened in Indiana. There was a man who was he was influential. That was the word I was looking for. I found it. He was influential in the lives of so many other young preachers. And one day, as he was talking to the Lord and preparing to go to the church, and he was dressing himself and getting his outfit together, he was picking through his ties, and he looked and he realized that he had hundreds of ties, and he couldn't decide which one to pick. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, "Look at all those ties. You've got way more ties than you need." Because he'd kind of gotten grumpy because he just didn't know which one he wanted to pick, and his attitude was all wrong. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "You're done with ties. No more for you." So he went that day, buttoned up his shirt, and didn't wear a tie. And pretty soon, his influence on all the other young pastors and the network of churches that he was involved with, none of the young pastors were wearing ties. Because somehow they got the idea that there was something unholy about a tie. But it wasn't the tie that was unholy, it was the tie had on his life that was unholy. Let me ask a question. What if holiness for you meant you had to give up coffee? Some of you went, "Yeah," and some of you are like, "I'm not going to answer that question." My wife's like, "Yeah, no problem. Coffee? Pfft, who cares? We'll just get rid of that coffee cart back in the back." And just, yeah, there's a lot of people going, "Yeah, get rid of it." Could some people that you know give up their coffee? Yeah, there are some people they'd have a hard time giving up their coffee. But here's the question. Have you ever come under the power of coffee? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Nobody feels like they come under the power of coffee. Now, alcohol, some of you in the past have been known. A few. 100 times to have come under the influence or the power of something a little strong. But a lot of people come under the power of coffee almost every day. I have a relative who actually posts on Facebook. Love you, Diane. You'll probably never see this anyway. She's nuts about coffee. She's always posting something about coffee. I think she needs to come out of her, demon of coffee. So, you know, some people just really have a real thing, you know, for coffee. And we know people like that. But the scripture says, don't come under the power of any. I won't come under the power of anything. I'm not saying, by the way, that God wants to keep good things from us. It says in Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold. God wants you to have all the good stuff. He really does. He wants to bless you with all the good stuff. And let me say this again, because I've said it before, and I kind of said it at the beginning of this message. God is not keeping things from us. He's keeping things for us. He's got so much he wants to give to us. So much he wants us to have. So here we are in 1 Corinthians, and we saw that verse in chapter 6. Look at chapter 10 and verse 23, and you don't have to go there right away, but it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. We just read that. Then it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. There you go. Another part of it. Not everything is good for me or helpful, and not everything will edify, and I won't be brought under the power of anything. Rather, I will let something build me up, not tear me down. See, if I'm brought under the power of something, it's taking me down. But if I'm edified by something, it's building me up. Does that make sense? How many of you want to be built up? Okay. And I'm not going to ask how many of you want to be torn down. Sometimes we need to be aware that what God wants for us are only things that will be for our edification. So, how many of you were here a few years ago when a young couple stood right up here and I was doing their wedding ceremony? Their names were Jonathan and Nicole Grevy. Were any of you here for that? Yeah, a bunch of you were. How many of you remember, and maybe you didn't know it, maybe you never heard this, but when I said to them, you may now kiss your bride. That was actually the first time they ever kissed. And most of the people in the congregation, I think, knew it that day. Because when they did, as they leaned into each other, there was this like anticipation and kind of rumble coming out of the crowd. And we all, you know, and people stood to their feet. Yes! It was amazing. It was so cool. I've never had a kiss that got that kind of reaction in all of the almost 90 weddings that I've done in my ministry life. Never anything near that. When they kissed, it was just like, wow! Sometimes it's what we don't allow ourselves to do that makes what we do even sweeter, even more powerful, even more wonderful. Would it have been a sin for Jonathan and Nicole to kiss before their wedding day? Most people would say no. And I think I'd have to agree with that. But would they have missed something had they not waited until that moment? Remember, sin is missing the mark. Now you've got me confused, Pastor. Was it a sin or wasn't it? Well, how many of you know that what might be a sin to you might not be a sin to me, and what might be a sin to me might not be a sin to you? And when I walk in the way that God has set me apart to walk, I get things that he designed me for and designed for me, so that I become this set apart person who becomes what he's called me to be. And that's crazy good for me. And by the way, it's crazy good for all of us when we all listen to what the Word of God says and we don't say the first half of the verses from Corinthians. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. That's what a lot of Christians like to say. Well, all things are lawful for me. Yeah, but not all things are good for you. But all things are lawful for me. But not everything builds you up. What do you want? Do you want God's best for you? I do. Not that I've always done everything that was good for me. Not that I haven't done some things that weren't good for me. I've made my mistakes. Hopefully, God can turn that around for my good and I can learn from it. In all things, God works for the good of me because he loves me and because I love him and I am called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Holiness. We tend to think that sin separates us from God, but we really need to realize that while that is true, it also separates us from God's best for us. And in fact, because of Jesus, our sin's been taken away. So now we're not separated from God because of our sin, but we are separated from what God has for us because we don't walk in it. Does that make sense to anybody? Ding! Is the light going off? Okay, good. Holiness is the place where we seek God's best and reject the rest. And by the way, why wouldn't I be happy about rejecting the rest? The only reason I'm not happy about rejecting the rest and getting God's best is because I still haven't come to believe in my heart with everything that I've got that his best is the best. I think I've got good ideas. Yeah. This week, they're celebrating their 35th anniversary of their church in Bicknell, Indiana, Word of Life. I found out about it too late, couldn't sneak off, thought about trying to sneak off, just surprising them. Yeah, I can't do it. I was there 8 years, loved that church, loved it. And then, you know the story. I even sent them a video of it. I don't know which one. I sent them two different videos and a story that they can tell on somebody who used to be part of their congregation. They're going to have a fun time down there celebrating. But my story that I've told you is how I was standing at camp one day, clapping my hands and singing along with the worship. All my youth from Bicknell were at camp. And we were having a great time and we were just having a good time. And standing right beside me, right about here, is Dennis Kutzner. And he leans over and says in my ear, while the worship's going on, would you consider taking the church in defiance? And I'm just clapping and I looked over here and said, no. And then I got convicted that I shouldn't have been so rude. Oh, all right, I'm singing. Do you think I should? And he says, just go check it out. The exact same words he said to me when I went to Bicknell. Just go check it out. I've told you, it sounded like, you know how those movies things where they make the words echo and it's like, oh no! God's moving us! I didn't want to move. I'm so glad I moved. God's ideas are way better than my ideas. And holiness is a good idea. Holiness isn't where you don't get to do stuff. Holiness is where you get to do stuff other people don't get to do. I didn't write that down, but maybe I better. That might be a good quote. Someone post that to Facebook. Holiness isn't where I don't get to do stuff. Holiness is where I get to do stuff that others don't get to do. See, the holiness that we walk in enables us to do the stuff that we couldn't do otherwise. Now, is there anybody here who would like to operate in a higher level of the Holy Spirit? We've been talking about that all morning, haven't we? Yeah. Okay. Do you think, is it possible that in order to operate in a higher level of the Holy Spirit, we might want to be acting like holy people? You think holy would cooperate with holy a little better? Is that possible? In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 12, and I want to read a little section to you. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Everybody say, pursue holiness. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. So it's saying pursue both of those things. Without which, no one will see the Lord. looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, by this many become defiled. When we see this verse and we hear the words, pursue holiness, without which no one can see God. So often what we think, at least what I used to think, is that without this no one goes to heaven. You ever kind of have that feeling? If I'm not holy, I'm not going to heaven. And while there may be some truth to that, I want you to take note that this verse is not talking about going to heaven. The context is not about heaven at all. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Will you need strength for your hands when you get to heaven? I don't think so. Will you have feeble knees? I don't think so. Will you need to pursue peace with all people? Do you think you're going to be fussing with people when you get to heaven? I don't think so. In fact, you're not even going to need holiness when you get to heaven. Why? Because you'll already be fully included. You won't have to separate yourself off again to become a holy person, separate from the world. The world will be gone to you, and you will be all in all with God. So I don't believe this verse is about seeing Jesus in the future. I believe this verse is about seeing Jesus in the present. How many of you want to see more clearly your Lord in your life and what he's doing right now? Okay. Holiness is the key to seeing more of what God's up to in the moment. And I'm going to show you a couple of cool verses about this. This was really interesting to me because, you know, sometimes you see words in the scripture and sometimes the word has two different meanings. A lot of you will remember, I've taught on this several times, the word receive. There's two different words receive in the scripture. One is to welcome and the other one is to take hold of. That's it's different to say thank you and you receive it, and it's another thing to go after it and lay hold of it. Well, the word see is actually translated multiple ways in the scripture. But here in John 16:16, listen to this verse, John 16:16. This is really interesting to me. In a little while, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. In a little while, you will not see me. See number one, you will not see me. And again in a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. See number one and see number two are different. So listen to it again. In a little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. The first see is the word theorio. Looks like T-H-E with Oreo stuck on the end. It's translated to behold, to look on, to see. It's the idea of seeing with your eyes. In the natural. The second word, see, is the seeing that Jesus said would happen because he went to the Father. It's optenomai. All right, who cares, right? It's just a Greek word. But the second see, I'm not good at Greek. His disciples were seeing him in the Spirit more than the natural after they saw him after he had gone to the Father. Does that make sense? They were still seeing him. They were still natural themselves, but they were seeing outside of their natural realm. So they weren't just seeing it with their own eyes, but they were seeing more than with their own eyes. Remember how the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were walking with him. They were talking with him. He was acting like he was going to go on past where they were going to stop for the night. They drug him into this place. He breaks the bread. And when he breaks and blesses, what happens? They saw. Same word. Wow. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember that story where Jesus takes Peter and John and he goes up on the mountain, and while they're up there praying, all of a sudden Jesus is changed. He's transformed. His garments begin to glow and two other people come and stand with him. Remember the story? And the disciples are like, whoa! And they were seeing something that they previously would not have seen. And they were seeing Jesus as he was in the Spirit rather than as he was in the natural. And they were seeing Moses and Elijah. By the way, do you ever think about that? Like, how in the world did they even know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they like pull out their smartphone and Google, oh, look, it's a picture of Moses. That's the guy. No. There weren't any paintings of these people. These people were hundreds of years before they were born. How did they have little name tags on them, little flashing, you know, LED, Moses, Moses, Moses. What's that? Hi, my name is, yeah. Stickers. No, but when they saw beyond their natural ability to see, they even knew who those guys were. They could see something that couldn't be seen in the natural. I want to suggest that when we walk in holiness, we move ourselves out of the natural and we move into the supernatural where we can see what cannot be seen. And so holiness isn't something holding me back. It's something propelling me forward. It's something giving me the ability to do what I cannot do otherwise. I'm not talking about going around holier than thou, looking down on other people. I'm talking about real holiness, where I want to be everything that he's called me to be and created me to be. So, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've read this many times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This isn't something crazy. This makes sense when we do it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, I was talking to you about a secular study at the beginning of this message where the guy figured out that when people start to live lives outside of the norm, and by the way, the norm that he found out, he looked all through a society, and what he found out was waiting until marriage to begin sexual activity and doing it all within the framework of a loving family. Guess what he found out? That's what made societies work. And when societies began to reject that, kind of like we did in the late 60s, started with my generation, the baby boomers, if you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Right? And by the way, if you look around at our society now, we need a revival because we're going to become one of the statistics that guy found in his study if we're not careful. Because once the family broke down, once people began to have sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage, then they began to have other things happen and the things started rolling and started rolling and started rolling. And now, you know, 31 genders in New York City. Not good for us. It's not helping our society. It's not making us better. We need to reverse this course. And as Christians, we should be on a reverse of this course. We should be setting ourselves apart, not joining in with whatever's going on. So it's holy and acceptable to God that we live this reasonable way. Holiness is living in a way that transforms our life. I want my life to be transformed. I know that I've lived a pretty good Christian life, but I am nowhere near what I think God could do with me if I would really begin to step into a greater level of holiness. This isn't rocket science, by the way. It's just real simple. We decide to reject some things because they're just not what God has for us. Whether we fully understand it or not, whether it fully makes sense to us or not, we reject it because it's not God's best for us. What about that guy over there? Let that guy over there worry about that guy over there. What I need to worry about is what he tells me to do. I didn't mean to bring conviction on coffee drinkers today. But if you get convicted after I'm talking about coffee, maybe you need to talk to God about that. I don't want you to be driven by anything. There was a song years ago, a guy named Paxton, I think was his name, Christian singer. And he had this song, and he says, "There goes a cigar, and it's smoking that man. There goes a fancy new car, and it's driving that man. There goes a big old fool who don't know who he am." And I forget his last line, but something like, because stuff is the god of his plan. How many of you know there are people that are driven by what they have? Ever heard of anybody who was house poor? Because they had a way bigger house than they needed? Yeah. Let's look at one last scripture. I'm going to read this one from the Passion Translation. I found it very interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Some of you know that we have 2 Timo 1:7 on our license plate out there in the parking lot on Lisa's van. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 in the Passion Translation. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and listen to how this says it. I think it's very good. "I'm writing to encourage you to fan into a flame and rekindle the fire of the spiritual gift God imparted to you when I laid my hands on you. For God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit, who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. So never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or be embarrassed over my imprisonment, but overcome every evil by the revelation of the power of God. And he gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling." Everybody say, holy calling. That was one we didn't do at the beginning. Holy cow, holy moly. But you have a holy calling. So let me read that verse again. "He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of any good that we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus even before time began." Even before time began, God was up to all of this. Even before time began, he had sent and had a plan for a holy calling on our lives. We have been drawn to Christ by a holy calling. And when we enter into Christ, we enter into that holy calling, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that he has done. He's done it all. So we tend to think of holiness as something that we have to struggle to do. But holiness, or being holy, isn't something that we do. It's something that we are. Holy is something that you already are. And the more you believe you are holy, the more you recognize that he has set you apart, the more you come to know that he has something special for you, the more you understand just how important that special thing that he has for you is, the more you begin to value what he values, the more holy living will be natural and feel normal. Holiness is a realm, if you will, a place in the supernatural where we get to live. So do we live holy? Yes. But we don't become holy because we behave holy. We behave holy because we are holy. You know, when I really realize that, and when it's really true to me, it's okay that I give up some things in order to gain greater things. In fact, the little things I'm giving up become nonsensical to me and not valuable because I want that better thing that he's got for me. I see it. I have a vision of it. It's not hard to get to. You know, I've only begun to scratch the surface of holiness today. There are so many scriptures that talk about holy, so many places where the word holy is used in the scripture. It's just amazing. But I do hope that as you meditate on these things, that you can have some happy, holy days this season. I hope that as you see yourself being set apart and recognize God working in your life every day and see that, okay, yeah, that might be okay for some people. That's not for me. And I start living up to who I am and living for whose I am and start being who he's called me to be. Then suddenly, nothing gets in the way anymore. And my holiday seasons will be joyful seasons. And maybe the sacrifice that you have to make to go see that relative that just isn't always very friendly. Maybe the things that you go through, the shenanigans that go on, maybe you'll see them with different eyes. Maybe we'll live with a different heart. And maybe we can become truly holy people. It was funny because I was listening to a guy speak the other day in a podcast. I can't remember the name of the young man. He's one of those guys that has been affected by what took place out in Redding, California, the School of Supernatural Ministry out there. And he was reminding me of a story that I hadn't heard for a long time, but I do remember it. And I've heard other stories just like this. But as the story went, Smith Wigglesworth, some of us are familiar with that name, an evangelist, a revivalist. He was just sitting one day, I think it was on a train, and they're just chugging along, and there's a guy sitting on the train, not very far away from him, and suddenly the man just looked over at him and he goes, "What must I do to be saved?" Because there was something about Smith Wigglesworth just sitting there, just being himself, that exuded a level of holiness that the man could not resist. And he didn't know what to do. And he just blurted out, "Ah! What do I have to do to be saved?" He recognized his position. How many of you would like that to happen to you? I believe it can. And I don't care how old you are or what you're doing or what your life looks like. It's just a slip of the tongue. I don't know what that... There's nothing special in that. That was unholy. Reject it. No matter what your life looks like, and you may think, "Well, I've reached a certain age, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too this, or I'm too that." No, that literally, all of us in this room could be just walking around being who he's called us to be, and find out that atmosphere that we create by just being that holy atmosphere would just start to be experienced by people, and they would cry out and look for God. So. Be the one who is holy. Amen. Amen.